We're starting a new sermon series today, and as we're being impacted by coronavirus, obviously our relationship with worship has changed. We're not all in the building together. We're not able to see each other the same way that we're used to. And I think that for many of us, that gives us the chance to change our relationship with what we think about. What's the main things that we associate with church? And that's actually, I think, a good and powerful thing that we can do. Because while often we can think of church as mainly being a particular physical location or a particular time or particular types of religious practices, we know that at its foundation, church is really more than that, deeper than that. It's about people, about character, community. And so I actually think that we can lean into this time and these experiences, and that this is a good time for us to reflect on all of those deeper meanings of church, because we're having to reframe our perspective with our current circumstances. And so that's going to be the goal of our upcoming sermon series. We're calling it Church Beyond Expectations. And today we'll start by looking in Scripture at some other examples of what something like church might look like. Because we have to remember that our current circumstance of meeting in a particular building with people who can choose with us from lots of different options, particular styles and theologies and ministries to participate in, is a pretty unique circumstance in human history as we try to connect with God. It's not something that's normal, even though maybe for the last couple generations that's felt normal for us. And even differences of when some communities come out with new styles or new approaches can feel very dramatic, very noticeable, maybe even a little bit upsetting or questionable to us. We want to figure out what it is. Maybe for some of us, when we see those new ideas and new styles, they're exciting, but they're noticeable. But in fact, anything that anyone is doing right now for what feels like church with our building and with our time is unique in human history. If we go back just a little bit, there weren't as many types of churches that a group could gather in. There, a few hundred years back, there was essentially maybe in your area just one type of church, the Catholic Church, or maybe the Orthodox Church. If you lived in Eastern Europe, you would mainly gather just because you were all in the same town and had a church. You wouldn't all go to a bunch of different churches. And then even before that, in many places, you wouldn't have the option of a particular building. You'd have to gather together in people's homes. We've had times in the U.S. and also in other places where essentially missionaries, or in the U.S. at times they're called circuit riders, would go around and just gather people as they were able, because there was no formal organized church as we think of it now in a particular area, as people were spread out, or as we had other versions of cities and towns in different parts of history. And then even before that, obviously we know that people trying to gather with God before Jesus came, and even early in the New Testament, they didn't have that option. So again, you're meeting in people's homes, or if you're Jewish, you're meeting for really big holidays in the temple, or for other gatherings, you're doing a synagogue to learn, or you're doing home worship. And we know even for other people around the world or other religions that the form of what it looks like to try to connect with God or try to connect with the divine can take a lot of different forms. And we should try to have, ultimately, those deeper meanings that we can learn from Scripture shape our particular uses of buildings, of meeting times, of particular ministries, rather than us getting used to the external forms and then having those end up influencing those deeper meanings, that character of community, and maybe even in a way that ultimately God would show us that we would not want those external things to go back and shape the character of the community. So hopefully our time in exploring these things can help in that character of community, those foundational meanings, reshape and reframe how we use even the things that we value today still, buildings, meeting times that are in fact valuable, helpful, they can be useful, but we want to make sure that they're shaped the right way. One thing that we can keep in mind in particular, especially as congregationalists, as sort of a through line with the specific things we'll look at each week, is the idea of an ecclesia. That's the original Greek word for church
that comes in the New Testament. That was actually used at the same time culturally in another context, which was the gathering of people in a town.
They would come together to democratically decide on issues for that town. Ecclesia could refer to either the people who were gathering or the gathering itself, the time and the decisions that were being made. But it wouldn't ever refer to a particular physical location. There wasn't like an ecclesia building. The meaning of it is called out. We're the called out ones. So you're coming from your home, your set space, and you're gathering together by being called in some way. And so we can see perhaps why that political foundation culturally connected to our early Christian forefathers when they were looking for what's a word that represents who we are. God is calling us out to be a people making a new type of community together. And that's how that word then has been passed on to us ever since. And that was especially important as Congregationalists to Congregationalist forefathers and mothers who read Scripture wanted to make sure that their way of gathering and worshiping God went back directly and had its roots in Scripture. And that's a big part not only of why they perhaps wanted to simplify what worship looked like, but how they wanted to think of church members gathering together and having stake together and being shapers of that community in a collaborative, contributive way. So that's something that often is what's mentioned the most when people say, what's the foundation of church that's beyond a building? Because that happens right in the Bible with the early church, before they have church buildings, before they have anything else. But that's something that we're not going to sort of focus on exclusively. We're going to look at some other examples of what church and church foundation can be from other examples throughout Scripture. And that brings us to our Bible readings today. Hold on. I'm going to pause and ask my production team to just be, it's fine. We'll be able to keep going. Aislinn, we will be doing some of our moving pretty soon.
Okay.
But everyone else, it's okay. You don't have to mess around with things anymore. Thank you. All right.
I can't hear you. They said maybe it's your mic or something.
There's no microphone. I'm sorry if people can't hear super well. I am working on getting a new microphone that plugs in directly into my phone that I can wear on my shirt. I'll speak as loudly as I can today. So our scripture readings today are two very unique firsts. In Genesis, Noah, coming out of the ark, actually is our first example of building a particular physical structure to connect with God, and that a structure that could stay there and continue to be used, that altar that Noah makes to offer sacrifices. In Luke 10, that's the first example of a large group of followers of Jesus being sent out to do ministry together. There is a time that Jesus sends out the closest 12 disciples before, which is important to think of and is similar to the sending out of the 72. But in this case, we can maybe connect that a little bit more to our gatherings of a larger group of people trying to do ministry as led by Jesus. And so this is the first example in the New Testament that we see a potential church working in that way. And so I think seeing these two firsts, these two foundational examples of how we can be a community trying to connect with God together can be really informative for us. So in looking at Noah's altar in particular, there's actually some pretty unique things about this. I think one thing that we need to remember when we look at the story of Noah and the flood is that at ancient Near Eastern culture at the time, there were a lot of examples of flood narratives. People who had experienced floods, natural disasters in their lives, and were trying to make stories and meaning and capture what had happened and how they thought their gods were moving in that circumstance. And so our story of Noah sees Noah connecting with the God that was revealed to the Jewish people. And there is actually some very unique circumstances about how Noah has that relationship. First, there are sacrifices offered, but the sacrifices are surprisingly uncertain in their intention and nature compared to how sacrifices are normally described in the Bible. It doesn't say specifically that this is a sacrifice that's meant to show guilt for sin and ask God for forgiveness. It doesn't say that this sacrifice was specifically given as a thanks to God to be able to say, we've gotten off of the ark, the flood is over, and so we're offering that to you. Similarly, even the birds that were offered don't match necessarily the specific model of later temple offerings and sacrifices that were given to say this lines up with this type of sacrifice or not. And we can also compare that to the offerings that were made after floods in flood narratives of other cultures, where in fact it was very clear that the figures in those stories were offering, again, either guilt offerings, please don't get angry at us again, and flood the world over and over and over again. And so that was the purpose of any offerings that were captured in stories by other cultures. Or it was sort of like offering something as sustenance to a god that was hungry because there had been no food or offerings that could be given to the god during the flood. And so in the Epic of Gilgamesh in particular, which is a famous parallel flood narrative, it said that the gods gathered onto the offering that was given like carrion on scraps. And so that there's a sense of need and ravenousness. But that's not how the connection with Noah and our God is lifted up in the Bible. I think that it's important, actually, that the offering is not specifically seen as a guilt offering or a thanks offering. But an altar is like a table where something is offered. Wendy, please just don't. I'm sorry, everyone. We'll just continue to keep going. So the offering is given to God on an altar like a table, but it's not about Noah having to feel guilty. It's not about Noah maybe trying to gloss over the fact that a flood that destroyed the world and now requires the rebuilding of the world is this simple, easy, happy thing that Noah is experiencing. To me, I think the fact that the offering is made without either of those prescriptions shows us that the altar becomes a place like a meal with a friend. Something is offered, connection is desired to be made, but Noah and God are laying it all out on the table, as it were. It's important that the difficulty, the fear, the mourning, the sadness, and as God speaks in God's own heart later in the passage, the acknowledgement that Noah and his descendants will not be perfect after this, that they'll continue to sin, to make mistakes, to have difficulty. All of that's laid out, but so at the same time is the hope of transformation, of newness, of new life, of the thing that will be built and the new connection that God and people will have through a covenant that God and Noah will make. Oftentimes in churches, I think we are very prone to either saying, when we gather in church, everything has to be super positive, or everything is negative and we're going to find all the things to judge and to be angry about or to be fearful about or to say that everyone else that's not us is completely wrong. We either try to say that even when things are difficult, we just quickly rush to hope and happiness and don't acknowledge the pain that people are experiencing. Or we want to be angry, we want to be fearful, we want to be judgmental, and we don't see the ways that God can transform even the most difficult parts of our lives. Somehow, Noah and God, I think, in coming to the altar, were finding ways to say all of human experience is what we need to wrestle with right now together. And that becomes a model for us, even in churches all the way to today, when we come to connect with God, that we lay it all out on the table, we're able to bring even our most difficult, trying, painful circumstances, and we're able to also see hope and potential and new life working together to transform those things. And that's part of what we hope to be as a community. The only time that I have seen an altar used somewhat similarly to the way that was described for Noah was when I worked in Garden Grove, California. There was a man that actually lived on the ground of the church. The church had fairly large grounds that were around the building. And there was a homeless man who was schizophrenic who often slept in some of the bushes on one edge of those grounds. And he would also come to our church services fairly often. And one day, right before the service started, he normally would come in kind of on a side entrance quietly and sit in the corner. But this time he came from our main back entrance and walked down the main aisle straight up to the altar that we had on our front area. And he was holding, it turned out, an injured bird. He walked right up to the altar and laid that bird down on the altar and stood there praying. And then left the bird there and sat down. And all of us that were part of the leadership were kind of trying to figure out, what do we do about this? How do we respond without making a giant deal of it that becomes a disaster, a distraction? And we did end up just sort of taking the bird away, going and having myself and another leader talk to the man, his name was Jose, and explain to him why we were taking the bird. We appreciated that he was joining us for worship. And what I think Jose was trying to do was that same thing. I believe that there's this chance, this forum, this location to connect with God, even with something that for us didn't necessarily make sense, but for him, he wanted to show his care, his connection to the world around him, and believe that God would meet him there and help with that in some way. But we needed to not only see a potential distraction or a strange way of looking at the world that Jose may have had, but be ready to respond that same way, looking at the whole picture, and see what is going on with Jose, and how does God help us to respond to him and give him full health and wholeness, potentially, through his connection to our community. And so the types of thoughts that we need to look at with that and figure out together as a community then, I think, takes us into the sending of the 72 that we see in Luke. And even though it may seem like a very different circumstance than our passage in Genesis about Noah, maybe you heard a little bit of a coincidental connection with the sending out two by two, similar to how we remember the animals coming on the ark. But I think that what this gives us is a picture of an altar is a point of convening, and for Noah's case, individually with God. But then this gives us a case of, so then what happens next? As Noah was supposed to go out then with his family and repopulate and create new life on the earth, this gives us a parallel picture of people going out together as a church family called by Jesus to bring new life to the world around them. One thing that is also a connection between Noah and our missional leaders in Luke's passage is that this was for all of the world. Obviously, for Noah, there were no insiders or outsiders per se at this point. There was not going to be Jewish people or Gentiles that there was going to be sort of competition for attention for. Noah was going to the whole world and helping populate the whole world again. Similarly, the disciples here are called not only to Jewish cities or to Jewish people, but that phrase, lambs among wolves, was sort of like a saying, a common saying at the time, that Jews often used to talk about when they were amongst Gentiles. And so while that's maybe a fearful, difficult circumstance, that indicates to us that Jesus had in mind that they were connecting and bringing new life and transformation and offering healing and encounter with God to anyone, that they were breaking some of those traditional insider-outsider expectations. And again, we see this passage acknowledging the potential brokenness of the world. But in this case, it's not just sitting with it, meditating on it, finding ways to connect with God about it and see how God will sit with us Let us be honest about our failings. Let God acknowledge the things that are in the world that we wonder, why has this not been addressed yet, God? Or why is there so much pain? But that we see a proactive opportunity of working back against that pain, offering healing, offering solutions, offering comfort, offering community by going out proactively in this way. And that we also don't have to be held down by potential rejection or animosity from those people that we would meet and might not see things the same way that we do. That we can go to those people who receive us well. We can shake off those people that don't receive us quite as well. But that most of all, in either case, I want us to notice that Jesus says, we say the same thing to either people. The kingdom of God is near. In other passages, the kingdom of God has come among you. No matter what reception we get, God is going with us, and God will continue to be there and work and see transformation. One encounter does not become the final word for any type of attempt we have to bring life to people around us. Again, sometimes we can be tempted to want to linger on anger or judgment for those people who see the world differently from us, from those people who respond to things that we may try to do with negativity or joking, or in some extreme cases, not so much in our culture, but in many places around the world, even with persecution. And I think here Jesus shows us that that's not the posture that we need to take when we are being God's people convened to bring life to those around us. That we can shake that off, and we know that God is with us and that God will continue to work in all people's hearts in all circumstances. When we see these encounters between potential insiders, those people who are following Jesus that are sent out, and outsiders, people who are yet to encounter Jesus or who have maybe encountered him but not decided to be followers at that point in the scripture, we see again this balance of we're acknowledging that the world is not always the way it is, the way that it should be, the way that we would hope it would be, the way that we know is healthy and whole. But also that there is this potential through God's Spirit and through our response to bring life, to bring newness, to bring that wholeness, not only for people individually, but for how we become a new community bonded by God's Spirit. And just like the altar, when we go out and make those connections, that's the type of life that we can offer. People don't have to hide the things that are most difficult about what they're experiencing. That they can bring that and we can work with them and offer transformation with God. That we can even show our own difficulty and share that with people. And then the transformation that we've experienced offers them meaningful hope, but not empty hope. And I would offer one final note about that as well, that at the end of this passage, Jesus says that for those towns or those people that do reject God's followers trying to minister to them, that it'll be worse for Sodom than it will be, or it'll be worse for those towns than it is even for Sodom on the last day. And that's sort of a saying of like, remember how Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed? And that's so bad, and it shows a seriousness, but it was also a saying. Because if we look in other parts of Scripture, one thing that we need to be reminded about as we bring our full selves, even our difficulties, we invite other people to bring their full selves, even their difficulty, is that the prophets in Scripture said that Sodom, in fact, would be redeemed. There are passages like in Ezekiel 16 that show that God is saying, I will redeem the whole world. He noted that Israel, the people who even were supposed to follow God the closest and the most intimately, had also failed, had done things where they were unconcerned, overfed, not helped the poor and needy, did not try to bring wholeness to those around them. And so they risked judgment just like Sodom had had. But then God also says, but I will move for redemption and for wholeness and for restoration, even for Sodom and Gomorrah, and that much more for those who I'm closest with. And so even as we see Jesus, I think, saying a seriousness that God will be with you, even if you think that you risk difficulty when you encounter people who don't receive you well, but that reminds us in invoking a city like that, that in fact the prophets say, even those who seem like they're the worst, the most resistant, the most harmful, those that cause the most difficulty, the circumstances that cause the most difficulty, even those would be redeemed through folks like us continuing to follow where God is leading, being persistent, and seeing how God continues to work, even when we may need to step back. Together, I think these verses give us one of the most fundamental understandings of the nature of church that God is offering us. And that image is something that we should use to motivate us for how to use things like buildings, like worship meeting times, like our resources, like specific ministries that we come up with as programs. The character of our community, as we see between these verses, is intimate fellowship with God, where the difficulty and the joy of life is laid bare fully, honestly, vulnerably, and then processed together to move towards transformation, to move towards new life, to move towards hope and purpose. We can and should make sure that we take that spirit with us, that it's not just about one encounter we have with God, one space that we seek to connect with God, but that goes everywhere, like we see in Luke. And in that way, we can offer the same chance that we have in our encounter with God, offering our full selves and seeing new transformation birth, that we can share that with others and see that happen for them. And in that way, we know that they can offer themselves, and no matter what difficulty is happening, that it will be seen, that it will be mourned, that it will be processed, and it will be offered that same hope and new life, no matter what. I'm reminded, as we hold these things together, of another verse in Romans 12, where Paul instructs the early church, in light of God's mercy, brothers and sisters, offer yourselves as living sacrifices before God. Bring yourselves to God with everything that's there, and expect that new life and new connection will be made possible. And so when we have Jesus as our head, the first example of such a sacrifice, and we continue to do that ourselves, our churches, our convenings together, our identities as one people become like altars where we and those around us offer ourselves as those living sacrifices. But our altars cannot be still or stagnant or in one place, as we see in Luke. We go to prepare the path for Jesus. We expect that God will be meeting us there and moving, even if we can't always see fruit on our own the first time. And so we go out, no matter what opportunity we have to use a building, to use resources, to use particular ministry times, we be that living altar community in whatever connection that we can have with people, facing even the most difficult parts of life, and expecting that we can be vulnerable with that, that God will sit with us in that, and that then we will together create hope and transformation and new life. That's the character of community that we are offered as a church. That's the character of community that God gives us as gathered, convened, called out people by God. Whether we're in a building, whether we're sitting around a phone or a computer screen, that's who we are, and that's who we can be for those around us. Again, whether we meet them on the street, whether we meet them over a virtual connection, whether they're in a joyous place or whether they're in a scared, difficult, painful, things are not going the way that we ultimately want them to place. Church is ready for all of that. I invite us to take that identity of living altars going out as we continue to see how we can be God's community together. And so, to wrap up, that's the blessing that I give you this morning.